Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 12. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this will give you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for confession alone to God alone. And that will give you the filling of the Holy Spirit and therefore His mentorship during the course of our studies this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are extremely grateful to You for Your continuing mercies and provisions to us. We are grateful for the divine operating assets You provided at salvation, and that we might utilize these this morning as we concentrate upon the teaching of Your Word, the accumulation of Your divine thought, and the advance in Your perfect plan. To these ends, we offer our thanksgivings and lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you live long enough, you have the chance to see justice. There's been a great deal of injustice in my life, and I haven't gotten over a lot of it. The first injustice that I recall is 1968. And the Cardinals were ahead 3-1 against the Detroit Tigers. And we had a lead in the 7th inning of Game 7. And then somehow Curt Flood developed Parkinson's. And he couldn't catch a routine fly ball by Jim Northrop, and then that was that. You don't blow a 3-1 lead unless you're the 68 Cardinals. Then there was 1985, the Don Dinkinger World Series. And you have the Kansas City Royals, who had 91 wins, and we had 101. And then we only needed one game out of the last two, and then Don Dinkinger snatched that call away from Todd Worrell. Injustice. Then there was the worst of all, 1987. The Banjos from Minneapolis, St. Paul. And they won a measly 87. They're scoffing at our 83. This crowd won 87, we won 97. That's a 10-game spread on both of those. Minnesota to this day has never lost a home game in the World Series. And they had the home team advantage that year, and they won 4 in Minneapolis, and we won 3 down here. Injustice, injustice, injustice. And I'm still ticked about it. I'm ticked about all 3 of them. Now, we got our comeuppance in 04, but the worm may have turned, and it's time justice came around, and hell's coming with it. But at least we got further than anybody thought we would with our measly little 83 wins, and I want you to know that last night was just wonderful. To have our little rookie go out there and shut down their stud muffin rookie. Our rookie with the highest ERA in the history of a starting rookie pitcher in the World Series shut down their stud muffing rookie pitcher. And so it was good to see that Scott Rowland still lives, and that Albert Pujols, although he's expanded his strike zone to the first base coach's box, has actually been able to push that ball on the outside corner over that deep right field fence at Tiger Stadium. And that maybe the other stud muffin rookie of ours, Duncan, has got a case of the nerves over with. He pulled that one down the right field line. But, Lord, he cannot hit that breaking pitch below the knees. And he should know by now he can't hit that and just let it go. But then I'm in a scouting report now and I need to stop and do Bible class. But I feel much better now. I want to go to Romans 12:3 and just review, since it's been a while now and we're done with our study of the principles of aristocracy, which are developed from the Royal Family Honor Code, and to go back through those as just a brief review and then proceed with the next portion of our study involving the privileges of the aristocracy of Christianity. Romans 12:3, I say through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but rather think in terms of objectivity for the purpose of being rational, as God has assigned to each one a standard of thinking from the source of doctrine. Now, this means that you are to stop being self-centered. You are to think of yourself as an aristocrat, but not an elitist. And therefore, you should never allow your arrogance to condemn others, but never self. This demands that you think objectively about both yourself and others. Romans 12:4, for just as we have many parts in one body, the body of Christ, the royal family, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually parts one of another. And the principle that emerges here is that spiritual freedom allows all of us to function within our own spiritual gift. Never encourage a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. This is a private matter that you determine from your own spiritual growth. And the exciting part about that concept is that you will function in your spiritual gift whether you know what it is or not. The Holy Spirit knows what your attributes are and knows how to best utilize them within the body of Christ. And therefore, the spiritual gift is assigned to you based on these attributes that you already possess. And it occurs at salvation. And so you begin to automatically function under that gift. But it becomes more refined and more efficient once you learn exactly what it is through Bible study. And then you carry forward with that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And one of the problems in a local church is that some people who have identified their own spiritual gift begin to think everyone else should have the same one as they. And thus they begin to wonder why others are not functioning in the same fashion and with the same efficiency that they are. Well, they have a different spiritual gift and it may not function in the local church. It may function outside the church. The gift of helps is often something that goes on outside the church, and people who have that are always available to those in need or those who need encouragement. There are some that function in the church, and those are visible quite often, but they are not the only ones, and thankfully so. So your love should be non-hypocritical. It should detest evil. It should cling to the good. Romans 12:9. Love here is unconditional, and therefore, when it is unconditional, it is non-hypocritical. You do not put on a show in order to impress people with what a wonderful Christian you are. Be yourself. If you have a laid-back mental attitude and not very gregarious, then that's you. And people will learn that personality in due time and learn that you're not standoffish or anything of that nature. Some people are very outgoing, and these people often are the ones that are classified as the good Christians because they mingle so well and say the right things. They're different personalities. Both are functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit. So your love for these individuals should not be hypocritical. You should detest evil and you should cling to the good. And your principle of aristocracy, the third one, unconditional love toward all men does not require you to sacrifice principle to compromise truth. And remember this formula, and we've noted it in several studies now, that doctrine produces integrity, which when put under pressure requires probity in order for integrity to be manifest as honor. The world will see the end result of inner integrity when you apply it under pressure, and you will be viewed as a person of honor by those who understand honor. You will be vilified by those who don't, and therefore they hated Christ, they will also hate you. and you have to have spiritual self-esteem to understand that. When you apply doctrine to life, you are certain that you're accurate in your application and you're serving the Lord by doing so. If there are those who do not understand and therefore find fault with that, you are to stand fast with your decision without rancor, but know through spiritual self-esteem you've done the right thing. Pray for your enemies so that they can come around to God's way of thinking, and therefore they will contribute to the advance as well. Romans 12:10. With reference to your unconditional love, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. This is a mental attitude of humility, and this requires you not to seek to be spiritual king of the mountain, but rather to assume that others know more than you do. Even though you may know that's not true, you certainly would not impose that attitude visibly on others. It would be very demeaning to them. Everybody should be hustling around here, mentally speaking, in order to make the advance. And left alone and given enough time, each of us can accomplish that objective. So your principle of aristocracy again, respect fellow members as you would those of your own family members by recognizing imputed righteousness as the common bond and the privacy of the priesthood as a matter of honor. We all are our own royal priests. The ladies are as well as the men. You can approach the throne of grace through prayer. You do not need a middleman. You are a priest. And therefore, through rebound, you become filled with the Holy Spirit and you have fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God is maintained as you continue forward under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Once you make a decision to exit that system through personal sin, then all of this fellowship is gone, the power is missing, and rebound is required. But we all can respect each other regardless of our spiritual status quo through understanding the fact that we each have imputed righteousness, we each are royal priests. Romans 12:11. With reference to your due diligence, that's meaning you make Bible doctrine and its study priority one in your life. With reference to your due diligence, do not be negligent. With reference to the Holy Spirit, be zealous when serving the Lord. So being zealous here has to do with the idea of positive volition. You are motivated and encouraged to keep moving forward. It's the double column advance concept. And the principle of aristocracy. Failure to remain consistent in one's spiritual growth has a negative impact on application of the honor code. You cannot have honor if you have peeled off from integrity. Integrity is built from an accumulation of biblical principles in the soul, and under pressure, you will maintain probity and apply this to the circumstances of your life, and that is honorable. When you're out of fellowship, this does not consistently occur, and as a result, you're not upholding the honor code. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent service to the Lord is therefore maintained. Romans 12:12. With reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. We've noted esprit de corps love in past studies, and it is esprit de corps love with God that enables us to focus on His promise of eternal life through faith in Christ. And therefore, we have great power of thought and intellect as we move through this life without fear, for we have esprit de corps love with God, and that translates into esprit de corps love with our fellow believer. So with reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. Be persistent in prayer. And the principle of aristocracy number 6, through confidence in your eternal future and with esprit de corps, stand fast in the face of undeserved suffering. Prayer is the divinely provided, instantaneous, extra-dimensional communications network. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Principle of aristocracy number 7, be willing to assist where possible a fellow believer in need. That's contributing to the needs of the saints. And number 8, be courteous to strangers and show them kindness. That's practicing hospitality. So when we have someone who looks like a stranger come into this congregation, They're stranger because you haven't seen them before. They may be new here. And so you would swap pleasantries with that individual. How are you? Is anything I can get for you? Do you have children and do you know how to get to prep school? That kind of thing. And that's showing hospitality and friendliness. So these things are encapsulated in Romans 12:13. Verse 14. Speak well of those who persecute you. Keep on speaking well and do not curse them. This is the angelic conflict, and you're the enemy of those who curse you. Now, do you expect to walk on a literal battlefield and have the enemy walk up and offer you, a sandwich and a cup of tea? What do you expect from the enemy? You should expect him to be mad at you. You should expect him to vilify you. So why should you take it personal? Why should you be involved in a give and take with in a situation that you already know exists? There are people out there who are not going to understand you or like you. Some will do so because they know you're a Christian or that you go to church that emphasizes Bible study and therefore you're a Bible thumper. I don't have a Bible to thump, but I would thump my Bible in order to illustrate what they think of you. Speak well of those who persecute you. By the way, Jeff Weaver did that to Jones that pitches for the Detroit. Jones and Weaver played together on Detroit a few years ago, and Weaver's sort of a hothead. Everybody be willing to admit that. And he's from California, for Pete's sakes. And so Weaver was a young guy, and he'd pop off, whatever, and he became sort of an irritation to some of his teammates. But time has passed, and now he's in his 30s. And so he's an old man now by baseball chronologies, and he's cooled down and learned how to pitch. And so Jones pops off about Weaver yesterday, and they ask Weaver what he thought about it. He says, "I have nothing but good things to say about Mr. Jones." Romans 14:14. Speak well of those who persecute you. Keep on speaking well and do not curse them. See, that ended that discussion right there between Weaver and Jones. By the way, Jones is from Pell City, Alabama. A home of the famous Big Rick Hughes. Principle of aristocracy number 9 that comes out of this. Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Never make excuses. Never retaliate. This verse therefore deals with persecution among believers. The believer must remain gracious, relaxed, and detached from the criticism. And we noted several other principles involving that. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Principle of aristocracy number 10. Respond with happiness for those who are prospered or blessed by the Lord. Respond with compassion for those who are suffering. In other words, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Have you ever discovered something wonderful that's happened in the life of someone else? And it's always been something that you had hoped happened to you too, but it hadn't yet. And you're mad with a person. Now, they haven't done anything. They've just been fortunate in some way. And you get mad with them and irritated because this good fortune has come their way, but it hasn't come your way. Now, there are two things that can happen there. If you want the good fortune or possess whatever it is they have, that's jealousy. But if you realize there's no way on earth I can have what that person has, but I want it a lot, I know I can't have it, and I don't want them to have it either, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep them from having it, and if I can't do that, I'm going to keep them from enjoying it. Well, that's envy. And so this is a verse that combats that. You rejoice with people who rejoice. And on the other hand, you weep with those who weep. In other words, when people are having a hard time in their lives, for whatever the reason, then you show sympathy with them about it. Principle number 10, respond with happiness for those who are prospered or blessed by the Lord. Respond with compassion for those who are suffering. Verse 16, be thinking the same thing toward each other. Do not be thinking in terms of arrogance, but associate with people of humility. Stop being wise in your own estimation. That's stop being arrogant. Stop being a person who thinks they know it all. Principle number 11. Respect the imputed righteousness of other believers. Without arrogance, be willing to associate with all believers who have esprit de corps. Do not be opinionated through pseudo-wisdom. Having esprit de corps is something you can have mentally with everyone, but an actual functioning esprit de corps between fellow believers demands that both have the concept up and running. Esprit de corps love, therefore, is mandated on the part of each individual regardless of the response he receives. And this, therefore, puts you in a situation to where you can diffuse circumstances that arise in a local church. Now, you all must be realistic about this. We have a rather small church. When we get everybody in town and nobody's sick and no kids are having to do this, that, or the other thing, we can actually accumulate 100 people in here. Well, there are churches functioning right now they have thousands. This old boy down in Houston, all he's got to do is show up and 10,000 come to the summit. You ever watch that guy? It is amazing. The summit is sort of like the Sabbath Center, which is no longer the Sabbath Center. It's some other kind of center now. But you know about the Sabbath Center. Well, in Houston, it's the summit. And they decided it wasn't big enough for the Rockets to play in and that little hockey team they've got. So they built a new place called the Toyota Center, and they left the summit empty. And they said, well, we want to sell this. And this old boy from the Oasis of Love says, we'll buy that. And somebody says, well, it holds 20,000 people. He says, well, we'll fill it up within 5 years. And he's dang near doing it. He has 4 services on Sunday and gets 10,000 to each one. So you can see that there's a potentiality there within those 40,000 people on Sunday for there to be a few nerves to get out on end. But who knows? I don't have any idea. They may all hold hands and sing Kumbaya for all I know. But the point is, the more people you have, the more potentiality you have for people's nerves to run raw. And that you have to understand that if you're going to diffuse this, then you have to come around to God's way of thinking. And that's esprit de corps love, which starts with God. That's the primary object of this mental attitude. And when you can accomplish that on a consistent basis, then it can be directed toward others. Now, there may be people in here you simply don't like. That's fine. You're not ordered or mandated in the Bible to like everyone. But you are mandated to love them. And there's a difference. As George Strait says, I know she loves me, but I don't think she likes me anymore. And that's the way a lot of marriages are. You know, they love each other, that they go to the end of the earth for each other. They just got to the point they don't like each other anymore. And that's a sad thing. They usually stay married, but fight a lot. So where's the unconditional love? Where's the esprit de corps? The esprit de corps is virtually destroyed because of mental attitude sins. And so marriages can be pulled back together through an esprit de corps concept. And it starts with unconditional love. If you get married on conditional love, which is personal love, I love you because of the following things. This is what I'm attracted to because of you. And I like your hair and your eyes and your neck, etc., etc., etc. That would be Solomon. And then as time passes, the hair turns gray or falls out, and your eyes are so squinty I can't see them anymore, and your cheeks are sunk in, and the teeth are gone, etc. I don't love you anymore. And therefore you see Lou Basso. And Lou says, what's the problem here? Well, his teeth fell out. And Lou says, what happened to this esprit de corps? Well, I never had it. I never had it, and therefore it's come down to this. Lou says, sign here. That'll be $50,000. Plus tax and handling charges. Never pay back evil for evil is the next one. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. The principles are two. Two wrongs do not make a right. And secondly, do not take the law into your own hands. What is honorable in the sight of all mankind is emphasizing the laws of divine establishment. And the laws of divine establishment are designed to maintain order within a society and within a culture. And when these things are allowed to function within a society that has integrity, then you don't have to take the law into your own hands. We are fast losing our order in this society, and it is a slow go, I admit that. Things don't happen overnight. But the Fabian process of disorder within the various branches of our government all the way down to the local level is becoming very evident, so that there's not a lot of justice left in the land. And I'm not recommending anything, but I'm just telling you the way things are historically. When there is a loss of justice within the land, there ultimately will be a revolution, and there will be blood in the streets. And when it's all over, order must be restored, and somebody will be in charge. But meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Unless you go back to the foundational principles that created the first order and national esprit de corps, unless you can reestablish that, you're going to have a hard time holding the country together. And that's one of the problems we have, and you contribute to the standing fast principle or the recovery principle by what you do here. If you can apply the principles that we're noting under the principles of aristocracy, if you can just do this within your house, your household, your neighborhood, and with those with whom you have contact and business and what have you, if you can do that, then you contributed greatly to sustaining this client nation. If all churches would examine Romans 12, 13, and 14, where the complete revelation of the honor code is exposed, if the churches would emphasize these principles and the people in the congregation would learn them and apply them, just those who go to church in this country, I mean Protestant churches, just those who attend, if they could learn this and do it consistently day by day, it would change the world. There's your challenge. The gauntlet has been tossed. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you. So you, all you can do is what you can do. In fact, that would be an honor code principle. All you can do is what you can do. You can't make decisions for other people. You have to live with who they are. If it is possible, and it is, it says here in the first class condition, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all mankind. And the principle is live and let live by using problem-solving devices to live in harmony with every believer. And it depends on you. You do what you can do. And that's the mandate. You simply cannot rebound for other people. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit for other people. And you certainly cannot apply doctrine for other people. But you can do it for yourself, and as much as it depends on you, that's what you are assigned to do. And 19, Romans 12, 19, fellow believer, do not take revenge, but yield to the punishment from the justice of God. For it stands written, justice belongs to me, I will repay, saith the Lord. Honor code principle number 15, never seek revenge. Never retaliate, never prosecute a fellow believer. Always defer to the justice of God when you are tempted to be vengeful or to retaliate. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Nevertheless, if one hostile to you is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing this, you pile up burning coals of fire on his head. You got to watch your mental attitude with that one. Find the person you hate the most and feed him. And say, bring down the fire, Lord. Zap him thoroughly about the head and shoulders. And I'm going to watch front row seat. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to defer to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Defer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. I don't know. I'm trying to find an illustration here, and I don't have any siblings. But if you're a younger brother and you have an older brother and he's a big guy and feared around school and the neighborhood and the state and the nation, and he's your older brother, and somebody, oh, I do have an example. I did have a situation when I was in grammar school where this guy, a lot bigger than me, pestered me day in and day out. And my first cousin overheard my mother telling my aunt about it. And my first cousin, who did not ride the bus, he was way older than me, he got on the bus that day with me. Had no reason to be there. He was we would call it junior high school. He got on that bus and he walked up to this fellow and he sat down beside him. And they had a little talk. And after the discussion was over, I never had another minute's trouble with that guy. Now, what if I had decided to take this guy on? Which I didn't have the courage to do, obviously. But what if I had? Well, as they say down in Alabama, he would have cleaned my plow. And having cleaned my plow, I would have been more dumbstruck with fear than before. So I left it alone and deferred to the Supreme Court of Heaven, who assigned my cousin, who was a big guy. He's a big guy. In fact, he wound up being a 2-star general in the Air Force and an adjutant general in the state of Alabama for the Air Force National Guard down there. He was a big guy. Flew jets until his heart made him land. You get a little heart palpitation here or there, they make you land. He flew till he was 58, I think. Dean Shepherd is his name. He's also a dentist. It's none other than the Dr. General Dean Shepherd had this conversation. And Cousin Dean laid it out there whether he could understand it. Now, that is in essence what this mandate is saying to you. You may have circumstances that arise where you think you can step in and get some kind of justice resolved. And the end result is you don't have the authority, you don't have the jurisdiction, and you just don't have the wherewithal. But if you defer that to someone who knows all the facts, someone who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, and who functions upon righteous standards that cannot be violated, therefore he will bring down justice like a mighty stream in a way you cannot believe nor could you possibly execute. And so the idea here is to back off from the situation and let God handle it and not really become involved one way or the other as to its outcome, for God will make sure justice is served. And you don't have to get involved with mental attitude sins. I hope you die. Any of that. Or I hope I'm there to see you bleed. None of that. So look at the thing. It says here, never seek revenge, never retaliate, never prosecute a fellow believer. Always defer to the justice of God when you're tempted to be vengeful or to retaliate. Defer. Nevertheless, if the one hostile to you is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by doing this you will pile up burning coals of fire on his head. So your job is to treat him with grace. That's the idea. And let the justice of God do what it will. Principle number 16, when you respond to an adversary in grace, you raise your enemy up to your standards. When you strike back, you have decided to lower yourself to the level of your adversary. Verse 21, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. And the good here has to do with the XYZ radical. The good is making the advance from salvation to maturity. And it says here, stop being conquered by evil, but you conquer evil by means of moving through the XYZ radical to spiritual maturity. It's not done overnight. Evil is the plan of Lucifer for the devil's world. That is what you are involved in every day because you are in the world but not of it. It is the enemy's game plan. And you conquer it by advancing in the plan of God and acquiring spiritual maturity, which means you have an inventory of ideas with which you can defend yourself against the exigencies of the day. And if you don't have the doctrine, you don't know these things. You don't know what the enemy is up to. You have no idea what his strategy is. And therefore, you can't conquer the evil that motivates it. Well, these principles... Well, I guess I should give the principle of aristocracy number 17. Stop being defeated by evil, but rather be victorious through the application of Bible doctrine. In other words, vincit omnia veritas, doctrine conquers all. And these principles of aristocracy provide the believer with standards whose requirements not only exceed those of human aristocracy, but also come into conflict with many of them. And the execution of these standards provides the believer with problem-solving devices that define the sophisticated spiritual life. Well, that was a longer review than I thought we would need, but nevertheless, it was good to go over those things and bring it all into, let's call it a nutshell summary. And now we can proceed with principles that are drawn from royal aristocracy. First of all, human systems of aristocracy develop standards of thought and behavior that exceed those of the general public. Human systems of aristocracy, we're speaking of those who consider themselves through bloodlines or inheritance or what have you, to be aristocrats. And human systems of aristocracy develop standards of thought and behavior that exceed those of the general public. They incorporate many of the principles of the laws of divine establishment, but they also include many that are designed to perpetuate a dynasty in power. And therefore, you can have an arrogance that intrudes within an aristocracy that seeks to maintain their power base. And that's where principles of aristocracy that are legitimate are oftentimes ignored for personal gain and advancement. If you've read a lot of Shakespeare, or just a little Shakespeare, you know a lot of blood flowed in England in order to gain the crown so that you could be a legitimate aristocrat. So even murder was good enough for some in England. England's got sort of a tawdry history, you know. We have inherited that culture, the Anglo-Saxon culture that emerged to this neck of the woods from England. And so some phenomenal history there, but it's also mixed. It's very, very positive, but it's also it's very, very debased. And the thing that makes any society better, the thing that makes any society advanced and respectable, is the number of people within a culture in any given zeitgeist, any era, any period of history within that culture, where the people have the thought. And when the thought is the word of God, it elevates the entire country to a level of respectability and great prosperity from the justice of God. But when there is a loss of the thought, the very same society, the very same culture, the very same people, and the very same piece of real estate can be very debased and therefore come under the judgment of God. England's done it all, and we're in the process of doing the same. Now, human aristocrats therefore assume superiority over the lower classes, which are described variously as hoi polloi. Are you the hoi polloi? Hoi polloi is a Greek term which means the rest, the others. There are those who are the patricians, and then there are those who are the rest, the hoi polloi. Commoners, that's the equivalent term in England. You have the aristocrats, and then you have the commoners. And everybody's real upset because that old boy, Charles, I think his name is, married that woman that got killed in that tunnel in the fancy car. Diane, I think her name is. And so Diane was a commoner. And then they drilled back in her bloodline and found out she was a third cousin to somebody that was like a monk or a lord or something. And they decided, oh, well, we can make a coat of arms for her. And so that solved that problem until the Arab came along. And then now they're all big upset about that. Well, she was a commoner, and she acted like a commoner, okay? They had this big whing-ding over there trying to bury this woman, and she was a commoner. What was he doing married to her? That's the question. He's an aristocrat. Proletarian. The proletarian, that would be a Russian term. The bourgeoisie and the proletarians. You're a proly? Rabble. How about that? Said, that's not aristocrat. You rabble. You can rouse the rabble, you know. Tell the rabble something that it gets their juices flowing, gets the blood up, gets their emotions fired, and you can lead them anywhere. It's called mob function. That's rabble. And then there's riffraff. Are you riffraff? Do you want your children associated with riffraff? And Chuck Berry even sang about that. Peasant. Here's one from L.A., redneck. Is that demeaning to you, redneck? Well, I want you to know I am a redneck. I'm not an aristocrat. Now, I don't have the bloodline. My parents were not blue bloods. They did not found a Troy back in the 1820s. So it doesn't matter. If you were the one who founded the city, and there are about 10 or 12 families that did, they're the blue bloods, they're the aristocrats. And anybody that comes in 2 or 3 years later, forget it. You are simply not in the picture. Nouveau riche. And then there is the concept of canaille, which comes from the word for dog. Just a dog, and then there is the word dog, and we're going to study dogs. In the first century, if you were called a dog, then you have been insulted to the hilt. If a Jew calls you a dog, the Jew is saying to you, you are in no measure equivalent to me, an Israelite. They have no set standards governing thought or behavior. That's the attitude. You do not have standards of behavior that are equivalent to mine. And you know what's the truth about it? Is that that's a fact. You have accumulated or are accumulating within your soul standards of thought and behavior that rise you above the rest. And with regard to spiritual status quo, with regard to that, these people are hoi polloi, they're commoners, they're proletarian, rabble, riffraff, peasants, rednecks, canaille, and dogs. Now, you have to be careful how you think. Your job is to understand you've been privileged through grace to have access to this information, which you could not have understood had it not been for A, your salvation, B, the creation of human spirit, which becomes a target for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the instruction of the Word of God, which He interprets for you and brings to your conscious mind as truth, in which you vote on with your volition and He transfers it to your stream of consciousness and develops an inventory of ideas that are superior to the rest of the world. And it's all grace and you had nothing to do with it. But this you know, that what you do know is superior to the mundane, to the general public opinion of things. Your ability to discern, to analyze, and reach conclusions and decisions are coming from a different source of data and elevate you above the rest. And therefore, spiritually, they are hoi polloi. Now, your attitude, therefore, cannot be to dismiss them as worthless, but to recognize the fact that that's exactly where you were at one point, and it would be where you are now had you not believed in Christ. And therefore, the motivation is to reach out to these people through the gospel of Jesus Christ to invite them into the family. So they can be aristocrats too. Spiritual aristocracy does not necessarily include principles of human aristocracy, although many of them do help illustrate the believer's relationship with God, his destiny in the plan of God, and the thought process that enables him to present himself to society as an effective ambassador for Christ. By the way, society includes your own children. They are unbelievers. They are heathen until they believe in Christ. And so even your children are riffraff and canaille if they have not believed in Christ. So put it in the context of your children. They are riffraff. They are hoi polloi. They are not aristocrats. Do you love your children? Do you want to reach out to them and concentrate on bringing them into the family? You can see that, can't you? Would you not also project that same attitude toward others? Bring them into the family as well. So it doesn't matter who the person is. The thing that's going to make a difference is the Word of God in their souls, and they can't get it there unless they're a believer first. So here we are with a church that's got all types of personalities in it. And if we were to take a poll, which we're not going to do, but if we were to take a poll, where did you all come from? What were you up to before you believed in Christ? Were you involved in Grand Theft Auto? Were you involved in drugs? Were you a prostitute? Were you a bank robber? You pillaged cities? What'd you do? Wonderful thing about America is that, and this is true of America first, because unbelievers get to live here, and then you gin that down to where it's true of believers. In a free society, everyone has a right to overcome their mistakes. How about you? Have you overcome your mistakes? Would you contribute at least one token of credit to the fact you've acquired information in your soul from the study of the Word of God that's made a difference? And you can look back on your tawdry ways and say, that's in the past. Praise Jesus. So it doesn't matter who comes here. And we don't want to take a poll. We don't want to know. I'm certainly not going to tell you what I was into. So you keep your secret too. So we can have anybody come in this place, and the door swings both ways. But when you get in here, you have, if you're a believer in Christ, we assume that. Why would anyone come here? We have people who won't come here because they're believers. I'm not going there. It's too boring. But if you come in here, let's assume you're a believer. But you're coming in here with an inventory of thoughts and ideas and opinions and attitudes accumulated as an unbeliever. Is there anything wrong with that? You've got the mentality of hoi polloi, although an aristocrat now. And you sit down and you begin to slowly but surely take in the Word of God, and it transforms your thought process. It transforms what you believe to be true. It changes your attitudes and opinions. It gives you a resource from which to rely on to make decisions in life that will better you and move you forward toward the objective. You learn that God is always there. He is just. He is gracious, He is powerful, and He is always with you. Never fear, never worry, He is always there. And when you acquire this information, you begin to grow in grace and acquire not only the title of an aristocrat, but the behavior of an aristocrat. An aristocrat who finds himself as a member of the royal family of God. And to be a member of the royal family of God is the ultimate as far as a position in society is concerned, and your society is in heaven. You have polituma privileges, and that's Paul's term for the heavenly community, where the rules and regulations are quite different than they are here. They're based on absolute truth, the justice of God, and those things that are associated with your spiritual advance. So it is important for believers to acquire the knowledge and then the mental attitude that they are aristocrats in the spiritual sense. Christians are born again into the royal family of God. This is eternal aristocracy. Good place to stop. We'll be back in 20 minutes for the second session, beginning with our prayer meeting. It's time for tea and crumpets.